Let us turn this morning to the letter of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, but we will only be looking this morning at the first 4 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, that is, mature, and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. This morning we will consider only the first 4 verses in this chapter. First, the human author, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice I said the human author because we know that it also has a divine author, that this letter is part of the all scripture, the 66 books in our Bible, all scripture, which is given by inspiration of God. The Apostle Peter spoke of this inspiration when he said, for the prophecy, that is the preaching, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, Micah, or Moses, or David, or any of those who wrote the books in our Old Testament, Malachi, Zechariah, any of those men, they didn't just decide one day that they would write a book. No, as the Apostle Peter tells us, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men, that is, men set apart by God the Holy Spirit, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that word moved, the picture is of the wind moving a sailing ship. If you look at the lake sometime up on Lake Conroe or some other lake and you see the ship is just sailing along because the wind is moving it, that's the picture here of the inspiration of the scriptures. Holy men set apart by God to write the Word of God. And we have no question that God the Holy Spirit is God. If you keep your places here, but look with me to Acts chapter 5. You know, it's interesting that most of the cults deny the person of the Holy Spirit. They deny the Trinity to begin with because man cannot understand. And no, we can't understand how God is one. There's only one God, but there's three persons in the Godhead. We can't explain that. And so man rationalizes and says, well, that can't be. That there's only one God, the Father. I'm talking about the cults. Just about every one of them deny the Trinity They deny the person of the Holy Spirit, and of course they deny the eternal deity of the Son of God. They would tell us that He is a creature, that God the Son was created by the Father, His only begotten Son. No, He is one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture, the point I'm making is, this letter that we're looking at today is part of the Scripture that is given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit, this is His work. Usually the inspiration of the Scripture is ascribed to the person of the Holy Spirit. For instance, election. When we think about the doctrine of election, God choosing His people from before the foundation of the world, we usually think of that as the work of the Father, because that's the way it is presented to us in the Word of God. When we think about the blood redemption, we think of that, of course, as the work of the Son of God, who was made manifest in the flesh and gave His life a ransom, shed His blood for the remission of the sins of His people. And when we think about the work of inspiration, it's usually ascribed to God the Holy Spirit. And as I said, no one should doubt the deity of the Holy Spirit. Look here in Acts chapter 5, if you will, the first four verses. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Who did he lie to? He lied to the Holy Ghost, Peter said. And to keep back part of the price of the land, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Who did he lie to? He lied to the Holy Spirit. Who did he lie to? He lied to God. We know that He is one of the persons in the baptismal formula, baptizing them, those who are made disciples, those who believe this message. The world doesn't believe the gospel, never has and never will. But God has His chosen people in this world. When they hear the gospel, they believe the gospel. And that's the work of God the Holy Spirit. Many people hear, and they just, it's just like water off a duck's back. It doesn't mean anything to them. But as our Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And when along with the gospel goes the power of God the Holy Spirit, quickening and giving life, then men believe the gospel, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. That's you today. That's me. I believe the gospel. Do you? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He is the Christ. I have no doubt in my mind. I don't believe this simply because I was raised in Houston, Texas, and went to a Baptist church, and that's what I was told. No, I believe this because God has told this to me from His Word, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. James, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the spiritual author of this book, this letter, the Holy Spirit, but the human author was James. And the Apostle Paul in the letter of Galatians refers to this James, who was the author of this letter, as the Lord's brother. You find that in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul refers to this James as the Lord's brother. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think most of the writers are agreed that Alpheus was the father of James, that he was the brother of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was typical among the Jews to call what we would call a cousin germane or German, that is, a brother. James, a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that James doesn't mention that relationship in his letter here. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mention that physical relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, the first meaning, if you look in a Greek lexicon, the first meaning of this word, which is here translated servant, is slave. Slave. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in the book of Romans. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 17, the apostle says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants," that is, the slaves of sin, "but you have obeyed from the heart." Now notice that form of doctrine into which you were delivered, or which was delivered unto you. Now that form of doctrine, of course, is the gospel. You were the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, or with the heart, from the heart. You see, man believeth with the heart unto righteousness. Now, the heart in the Scripture refers to these three things: the intellect, the emotions, and the will. From the heart, you believe this form of doctrine, this gospel. And first, you heard the message, and then your affections went out to the message, to Christ, who loved you so much that he gave himself for you, and your will is involved. You received him as your Lord and as your Savior. You believe on him. But notice, being then made free from sin, you were the slave of sin, but through the gospel, believing in your heart the gospel, you became the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants, that is, slaves, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, this is to believers, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Can you identify with that? Oh, I tell you, I can. I certainly can. When I look back in my life before the Lord saved me, I have a lot to be ashamed of. A lot to be ashamed of. I had no fruit. No. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Shamed that I lived as I lived at that time, did what I did at that time, talked like I talked at that time, thought like I thought at that time. It didn't produce any fruit unto God. For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, how does a person get free? God makes you free. God delivers you. That's what salvation is. Deliverance. Deliverance from the bondage of sin. Deliverance from the servitude to Satan. But now, being made free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I said the first meaning of this word that is translated servants is slaves. Slaves have owners. Slaves have owners, don't they? Who owns every child of God? God does. God does. Slaves are purchased. Years ago, I preached in North Carolina, and the pastor took me down to, I believe it was Raleigh, North Carolina. And he said, I want you to see this place here, and it's where men were sold there. At one time, men and women sold there to other people. They were bought. Every child of God has been bought. We are not our own. We are bought. We're slaves. We're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Last two verses. What? 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 Writing to professed believers. What? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, because you're no longer your own, because you've been bought with a price, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, back in James, the letter of James, this James, who wrote this letter, along with Peter and John, according to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, when he visited Jerusalem, he said they seem to be pillars. They seem to be pillars. James, Paul, Peter, and John. John Gill said they were called pillars for these reasons. They're called so for their constancy and stability in preaching the gospel and suffering for the sake of Christ. They were steadfast and immovable in his work, nor could they be shaken or deterred from it by the menaces, reproaches, and persecutions of men. And they were the means of supporting others that were feeble-minded and of defending and maintaining the truths of the gospel. And they were set, as the scripture says of Jeremiah, as a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against all the enemies of Christ and his gospel, and were, as the church is said to be, the pillar and ground of the truth. This man, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he connects, you notice that word and. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That shows us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way that any Jew would have ever connected anyone with God Almighty who was not one with God Almighty. Now, notice the second thing. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren. Those to whom this letter was first directed, well, he was writing to Jews, but they were Jews who believed the gospel, but they were scattered abroad. Now, we know that the Jews were scattered abroad by Nebuchadnezzar. In the Old Testament, he scattered them. They were scattered abroad by the Assyrians before Nebuchadnezzar took the two tribes into captivity. The Jews were scattered abroad over the known world at that time. On the day of Pentecost, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 2, there were Jews, the scripture says, who were gathered to Jerusalem. Remember, they were required, according to the law, to attend the feast, the three feasts, each year. One of those feasts was the Feast of Pentecost. They were at Pentecost, but they were Jews from all over the world, the known world at that time. They heard the gospel. We know that 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost, and I believe just a few days later there were 5,000 saved. And these Jews, they were scattered abroad, and they carried the gospel with them to the places where they lived. The Apostle Peter wrote both his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, also to the dispersion, that is, to the Jews that were scattered throughout various countries. And that's why this is one of the New Testament letters which is called a general or Catholic letter. It's not directed to any church, any local church, or to any individual. It is a general epistle. In other words, it's to you and it's to me, as all the Word of God is. James. And it was written to those that James called my brethren. This is a wonderful truth, isn't it, concerning the family of God, the household of faith. James was an apostle. That has to be the highest office in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read in Ephesians 4 of the gifts that God gave to the church, the apostles, they're listed first. The highest office in the church would be that of the apostles. And yet, he addresses these believers as brethren. And all the people of God, we are the family of God. We're the family of God. We have the same Father. We believe the same gospel. The same Spirit indwells us. And we all are begotten to the same hope. That is, of the blessed hope of one day being with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Now, here's the last thing I wanted to mention. What are believers to do when we fall into temptation? Verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Here's three things. Number one, what kind of temptations does James mean when he says we are to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations? What kind of temptations does he mean? We know that when the Lord Jesus Christ gave his apostles what we call the model prayer, part of that prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Now, it's the same Greek word in both places. The same word that's translated temptation in the model prayer, lead us not into temptation, is the very same word that's translated temptation here that James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You and I should know that James does not mean temptation to sin. Count it all joy when you fall into temptations. He's not talking about temptations to sin. You know, there are temptations which come from Satan, the evil one. Temptations or solicitations to sin. Joseph, that Old Testament patriarch, Joseph. You remember when he was sold by his brothers and he ended up in the house of Potiphar? And Potiphar's wife tempted him, right, to commit adultery with her. That's not the kind of temptation that James is talking about, that we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. But there are also temptations which come from God. There are temptations which come from Satan, the evil one. We're not to count it all joy when we fall into those temptations, but there are temptations which come from God. We're all familiar, I believe, with the verse in Genesis 22:1, which says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram." God did tempt Abraham. God commanded him, "Take thy son, thy only son, thy son that thou lovest, Isaac, and offer him up as a burnt offering." God tested Abraham's faith. He tested Abraham's love. He tested Abraham's fear. Does he really fear, worship God? And he tested Abraham's obedience. God did tempt Abraham. The temptations that James is speaking of here in this verse are what we would call trials, afflictions, and especially that come because of the gospel. But it also would include sickness, poverty, bereavement, all kinds of persecution for Christ's sake, temptation. Now remember that originally James wrote this letter to Jewish believers. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, the apostle here reminds these Jewish believers of what they experienced. In verse 32, the apostle wrote, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated," that is, you were given light, salvation, "you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bond, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance." So these temptations that James is speaking of are what we would call afflictions, trials, difficulties, especially over the gospel, but also that are common to men. I think one of the trials of sickness. Remember when John the Baptist, we read, was put in prison, and he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask them, "Art thou he that should come? Or should we look for another?" Now remember, John is in prison. And he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was working miracles. He was feeding thousands of people, raising the dead. Here I am stuck in prison. All he has to do is give the command, and and I'll be set free. Our Lord told those two to go back and tell John. And part of what he was to tell John, blessed is he that is not offended in me. When one of God's children is sick, and sometimes, and we know some, sick in body for a long time, suffering for years. The trial is knowing full well God could immediately, Jesus could immediately heal you, deliver you, but it's not his will. And you continue to suffer. That's a trial, isn't it? That's a trial. It sure is. And there are many more. I know that. We've all known men that were poor. I mean, they worked hard. Many of them worked harder than men who had much more. But yet they just remained in poverty. It's the Lord. The scripture says, it's God that maketh you rich and God that maketh the poor. God's providence. When you fall into these divers temptations, James said, what are we to do? What is our responsibility? We're to count it all joy. We're to judge, and that word also means esteem. We are to esteem this joy. It says of Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Count it all joy. Reckon it to be so. It doesn't feel like it. It sure doesn't. When we're hurting, when we're suffering, but count it all joy. Reckon it to be so. Why? Because God says so. That's why. Count it all joy, remembering that this is God's will for you. And remember this, God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. In the worst of trials, in the worst of temptations. And let me close with what James says here. What will these temptations accomplish? Well, first of all, it will try our faith. You know, there's such a thing as temporary faith. We know that. In the parable of the sower, that seed that fell among the rocks, the stony ground, oh, it sprung up quickly, but it had no root. And when our Lord explained that parable, he said, when persecution comes because of the word, it falls away. Our faith is tried by trials and afflictions and difficulties, and it showed to be real. It showed to be real faith. We don't give up. We don't turn back. Should we turn back, it will manifest that our faith was not real faith. It was temporary faith. It was like the dross that's mixed in with the gold. You know, when they put gold in the furnace, the dross is separated, right? But it doesn't hurt the gold. It just reveals that gold is, it is gold. It is gold. When God puts his people in afflictions, tries our faith and just reveals the faith is real. And number two, lastly, patience is produced. James says, let patience have her perfect work. In other words, don't be murmuring. Don't be complaining in the midst of tribulation. Guard against that. Just let patience have its perfect work. Remember the chorus of one of the hymns that we sing here? God leads us along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, some, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, But God gives us all in the night season and all the day long. May the Lord bless this word to all of us here today.